we were talking about aid to the Church of God in Jerusalem, a relief for them, for they had sold all that they had, laid the money, the proceeds, at the feet of the apostles, for the apostles to distribute as each person had need. And that would have been fine had Israel received their king and their kingdom. But they fell, and they fell by blaspheming the Holy Ghost instead of receiving the preaching, the warning of Stephen in Acts 7. So when Israel fell and the kingdom didn't come, they were left with nothing to support themselves with. But, I shouldn't say nothing, God is a great provider, and he charged Paul with challenging each of the churches to lay aside money to send by the elders to the elders in Jerusalem there. And so that's what they did. He told, you know, he encouraged or urged them to get jobs, to labor, so as to be able to support the weak, the poor, those poor saints in Jerusalem. And we've gone through scripture after scripture that all point to that same thing. And we're going to go now, we've been going through the different places in order, the places to which he made this known to them. And it started, they're all Body of Christ churches, except the first one is not confirmed, it's not proved to be. But I think the fact that it's in that group of churches that were challenged to give money to the church in Jerusalem confirms that it was a Body of Christ church, that being in Antioch. Antioch of Syria there, just north of Jerusalem, where they had scattered and to, what's the, I don't, they had scattered to, you know, the preposition thing. But anyway, the disciples of the Lord, the little flock people, during the persecution that arose with the stoning of Stephen, they scattered all over the place, and the ones that went to Antioch, Barnabas said, I think what you need is Saul, went to Tarsus, brought Saul back, and it says in verse 26, the verse right before where we are there, it says that for a whole year, Paul shared with him what had happened to him. He preached to them, he taught them, they were edified. And now, you know, he could have taught the gospel of God. I'm sure he did. He said in Acts 17, it said his manner was to preach that three Sundays. Well, if he taught a whole year, that's 52 Sundays. So I think we can draw from that he did preach more than the gospel of God, facts about who Jesus is. He preached, I believe that he preached the gospel of Christ, how to be saved. That's what he was sent to do by the Holy Ghost. He wasn't yet sent by people in Acts 13, but that's the next thing that happened. So anyway, in Antioch of Syria was the first that he challenged the believers to give to the church at Church of God. That's the other side now. That's not the Body of Christ. The church in Jerusalem was little flock. It was Israel, believing Israel. So that was the first. Anyway, the second churches that he urged to were Galatia. Those churches in Galatia there, Lystra, Iconium, Derbe, Perga, those up in there that he visited, and we went through that. Then finally, the third one, we've got eight to go today, was aid from Thessalonica, there in Macedonia, just north of Greece, to Jerusalem. So today we're starting off with Corinth, down near Athens in Greece, just west of Athens. And I don't know. I've heard it said that Corinth might have been bigger than Athens at the time this was written. I don't know. It was a center, though. But anyway, let's read the verses. 1 Corinthians 16:1. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches in Galatia, that's what we read yesterday in Galatia there, but he's saying here that he gave it as an order. So each step as you come down here through time, on this timeline of where he went and charged them to give to the churches, to the Church of God in Jerusalem, each step is a little bit more of an order. I was going to say sterner, but it's not stern. It's something they're doing joyfully, as you can see. And that's where we get the scripture that the Lord loves a cheerful giver is in some of these same passages about giving to the Church of God in Jerusalem. So he says, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Now that's pretty close to a command there. Do it. just do it, all right? So verse 2, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you, that's not every believer forever in every age. He's talking to these saints, believers, Christians in Corinth, to supply the need that was at that time in Jerusalem before these little flock people had died. After they had died, there was no more need to feed them. But it's, in other words, it's a temporary thing. First day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, in other words, save up, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And when I come, whomsoever you shall approve by your letters, now that statement right there, whomsoever you shall approve by your letters, I believe that's an early statement about the elders. Could have named them, but he didn't name them as elders, mention the title, but that's the description of them. Ye shall approve by your letters. Them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. Verse 4, and if it be meet that I go also, they shall go with me. Hold on just a second here. Just a moment. Get things orderly here so I can see what's going on. Alright. So in other words, he would send them, and if he is going to go with them, what it's going to be is they're going to go with him. He'll run it, in other words. So he's not dumping it on them, so to speak. Let's jump down to verse 13. 1 Corinthians 16:13. Watch you, stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men, be strong. That quit you like men always amazed me. He's urging them on, and he says quit. But it's, I guess, an old English idiom or something. I don't know. Quit you like men must be kind of like, let the final assessment of you be that you act manly. You act with courage, in other words. Well, enough on that one. He says, 14, we're down to, let all your things be done with charity. There it is again, giving to others in need, not a trade, not trying to give them something that you'll get something back from them, but just charity, giving it to them. Verse 15, I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Now, I put that in because that's what it's talking about, the serving or ministering those saints there in Jerusalem. They had, you know, given a lot. He was naming them here as an example of those who gave to those starving saints, believers there in Israel's program in the Church of God in Jerusalem, that had given up everything as the scripture says in two places there, and at the toward the end of second chapter of Acts and toward the end of the fourth chapter of Acts, I believe it is. They gave up everything, laid it at the apostles' feet, and the apostles distributed as there was need. And when the kingdom did not come because Israel rejected their Messiah and blasphemed the Holy Ghost and fell, then those saints were left without any means of support to buy food. The Lord provided for them. Charged Paul with challenging each of those body of Christ churches to contribute to the need of the saints, to the weak, to the poor saints in Jerusalem. The flock, it's called. Body of Christ is never called the flock, never called sheep. We don't have a shepherd. Israel needs a shepherd. They had a lot of false shepherds, a lot of false pastors, written about there in Jeremiah. But they did have a good shepherd. We have a head. We are in the body of Christ. We have a head, Jesus Christ. A different setup for the body of Christ than for Israel. So where are those saints that are to be ministered to? Paul and the body of Christ churches are ministering to Jerusalem, those poor saints in Jerusalem. So going to verse 16, that you submit yourselves unto such, still talking about Stephanus and how he gave so much to the Church of God in Jerusalem, that you submit yourselves unto such, and to everyone that helpeth with us and laboreth. In other words, those that get up, go out, and get a job, make money to send to those poor, starving saints in Jerusalem. And not only do verses 15 to 18 encourage feeding the flock in Jerusalem, but they teach those believers to participate in giving to relieve the saints in Jerusalem. In other words, they are to follow those. Now, well, I'll get to that in a minute. Let me get these last two verses in. 17, I'm glad for the coming of Stephanus and Fortunatus and Achaicus, for that which was lacking on your part, they have supplied. There's Stephanus stepping up and giving what was needed, even though those in Corinth hadn't been sending anything yet. So he's urging them, you know, lay aside some so that when I come there's no collection, no gathering. Verse 18, for they have refreshed my spirit and yours, therefore acknowledge ye them that are such. So there is leadership involved there, but it's a temporary leadership. It's connected with their giving to those saints, and when the saints and that church in Jerusalem fades away due to attrition, they were not adding to it. They pledged to minister to themselves and not to evangelize anymore, and to leave that evangelizing to Paul and his gospel. That was the outcome of Acts 15, according to what Paul wrote in Galatians 2, first nine verses of Galatians 2. So, but that church leadership, it was leading in a ministry, the ministry of financially relieving the Church of God in Jerusalem. And there was leadership involved, but like we said, it was temporary. So let's go to the next. There was aid from Corinth, Achaia to Jerusalem, and this is a different accounting of it, a different, what should I say, a different report, a different spot in the Word of God about it, a different teaching on it. Look in 2 Corinthians 8, and we'll go from verses 1, 2, 3, and 4 through verse 5. And then we'll jump down to some verses further down. First five verses of 2 Corinthians 8. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit, or we make you to know, of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. That's, you know, that would be Philippi and Thessalonica. And we read about them in 1 Thessalonians 5:14, the last section we covered yesterday. So he goes on to say in verse 2, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. In other words, he's saying they were poor, but they gave a lot. Verse 3, for to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, verse 4, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. In other words, we've collected this money. It's a lot, but go ahead and take it. You know, take it and deliver it to the church there, the saints. Minister it to them. So, fellowship is two-way. Here, fellowship is being partners in giving. And Paul talks about that in Philippians, too, about the fellowship being, it's a partnership in giving, giving to the church of God in Jerusalem. Going on to verse 5, and this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Let's go down to verse 16. We'll read 7 or 8 verses there, starting in 2 Corinthians 8:16. But thanks be to God, which put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you, for indeed he accepted the exhortation, but being more forward of his own accord, he went unto you. Verse 18, and we have sent with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. And not only that, but who was also chosen of the churches to travel with us in this grace. You can see those choices in toward the three quarters of the way or four fifths of the way through Acts 15, toward the end of Acts 15. To travel with us with this grace, grace is the gift, the money they set aside for. And he goes on, which is administered by us to the glory of the same Lord and declaration of your ready mind. Verse 20, avoiding this, that no man should blame us in this abundance which is administered by us. In other words, we want to be above boards here. Don't want there to be any suspicion that we're not doing things honestly, or that we're taking, you know, like it said about Judas, he wanted this because he took from the bag. He carried the bag, and he was the treasurer, so to speak. Anyway, verse 21, providing things honest, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. 22, and we have sent with them our brother, whom we have oftentimes proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent upon the great confidence which I have in you. Verse 23, whether any do inquire of Titus, he is my partner and fellow helper concerning you. Or our brethren be inquired of, They are the messengers of the churches and the glory of Christ. So the churches sent these people to go along and to verify that everything went okay and that the money got delivered that they had saved and given. Going on to 2 Corinthians 9:1. For as touching the ministering to the saints, no doubt there, that's what he's talking about again. Same subject. It is superfluous for me to write to you. Verse 6 in the same chapter, 2 Corinthians 9:6. But this I say, he that soweth sparingly shall reap sparingly, and he that soweth bountifully shall reap bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Remember, this is already into 2 Corinthians that he's saying this. So he has given some orders and said they owe it to the church there in Jerusalem to support them, but here he's saying not of necessity. So it's kind of a balance there. The Lord, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Well, now, people take that and say, well, God is able to make all, you know, that I, having all sufficiency in all things, it's not saying that. It's saying those that gave so heavily to that church during that temporary period will be resupplied. They were doing something. Did you ever read Genesis 12, third verse? I will bless them that bless thee. And those individuals, the nation was cast away, was diminishing toward being cast away at the end of Acts. But those individuals that believed were not cast away. God still had them in his program. And there were others being added to that program until you get to, before this point would be in Acts 15, I think, when they stopped adding to them. But you've got people after the fall of Israel being added to Israel's program. There in Acts 8, when Philip went to Samaria, and then Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. In Acts 10, you've got Cornelius being added to that program. He was not a Jew, he was a Gentile, but he was a Gentile that blessed God. Like these people are blessing Israel here. Cornelius blessed Israel. So, let's go on. That's a temporary, you know, before Israel was no longer even able, you know, even individuals couldn't enter Israel by believing Israel's gospel after they were cast away there. And Paul read that Isaiah 6 curse to them at the end of Acts 28. After that, the only way to be saved, the only gospel that works, was the gospel of Christ that Paul preached. Actually, when he was sent to all men by that time, it would be the same saving message, but it was called the gospel of the grace of God. It was that if you believe that Christ died for your sins and did it effectively, in other words, he died your death that was due to you, due to come to you, you're saved. That's all there is to it. You don't have to do a lot of works to try and be good enough for God. In fact, trying to show God you're good enough nullifies your faith in him. You have to come to God like Paul did. Paul was unsavable in Israel's program, but the Lord saved him because the Lord started a new pattern. Let me just, it's not in the verse list, let me pull up the verse. If I can find my poster here. Hold on a second. In 1 Timothy 1, verses 15 and 16, and we're told by Paul in the scriptures that he wrote to come follow me as I follow Christ. If we want to come to God, we need to come the way Paul did. This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world. And here's the new part, not to save law keepers, but Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And that word chief, protos, it means the first in line. The head of the line, the head of the train would be the engine up there in the front, with the light beaming into the night, you know, leading the way. I am chief. He was the first one saved as a sinner. And you go on to the next verse, makes it even more clear. Here we go. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first. He was the first one saved that way. In me first, Christ Jesus might show forth all long-suffering for a pattern to them which should, after Paul, hereafter, do what? What does the pattern lead us to do? To believe on him to life everlasting. Not believe and do a lot of good works. Not believe and try and be good enough or give your tithes or anything like that. Not believe and be baptized or confirmed. Believe on Jesus Christ to have died for your sins, to have taken care of everything for you, risen for your justification. Believe on him to life everlasting. That's the gospel that saves today. So we're going to finish that section we were in. That's in 2 Corinthians. We're up to 9. Verse 9. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor. There it is again. His righteousness remaineth forever. So Paul was talking, he was on the same topic there. He was talking about those poor saints in Jerusalem that had given up everything to bring in the kingdom and left without anything when the kingdom didn't come due to Israel's crucifying their king and blaspheming the Holy Ghost when they stoned Stephen. So these two Old Testament verses here I'm going to quote in just a minute refer to Israel's poor being helped by the Lord. Look at Psalm 112 verse 9. He hath dispersed, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness endureth forever. His horn shall be exalted with honor. The other one is in Psalms also. It's Psalm 12, verse 5. The verse just before, a verse we use quite often, but look at this. It says, for the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now will I arise, saith the Lord. I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. So the Lord stands up for the poor that had given everything to bring in the kingdom. They had believed their Messiah, and it would have, the Messiah did his part. They just would not receive him as a nation. The high priest himself taking sides against Jesus Christ in Acts 7, verse 1, 2, and from 51 to the end of the chapter. So nothing in those two verses, though, even hints of what mystery Christ revealed to Paul. They're not telling about the mystery, even though they are telling about something that happened in Israel's, well, it was future from the time Psalms was written, but it was during the time in Acts there when they needed to have their food supplied to them. All right, let's go to we'll go to verse 9. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 10. We're up to 10, excuse me. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food and multiply your seed, and increase the fruits of your righteousness. Verse 12, for the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, obviously still here still talking about the same topic, those saints in Jerusalem that needed to be fed, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. Verse 13, whiles by the experiment of this ministration they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ. That's Paul's gospel, gospel of salvation at that time, and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men. So they were givers for the sake of Christ and those that loved Christ in Israel's program. It was a different program, a different Christ was filling up his earthly agency by bringing people into Israel and making covenants with Israel. When they rejected him, God began filling up his heavenly agency, the body of Christ, that we're put into, baptized into by one Spirit, once we believe that Christ died for our sins. And Paul is, let's look at Greece and aid from Greece to Jerusalem. In Romans chapter 15, verses 25, 26, and 27. Romans 15, 25. But now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. It's undeniable that that happened, and it was a major thing at that time. Time after time, in city after city, it comes up. He was challenging those churches to give to the needs of the saints. Verse 26, for it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia, and we just read about those in Corinth and in Thessalonica and Philippi. It hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. Now, you can't get around it. It's all in one verse there. Which poor saints is talking about? That it's talking about money to buy food. So Paul is telling what has happened in the past, not necessarily on that present trip that he was on, but that they had given. And Paul is referring to his visits back in Acts 16 to Philippi, 17 to Thessalonica, and 18, which was to Corinth and to Ephesus. In Thessalonica, Macedonia, we read yesterday, let's read it again, in 1 Thessalonians 5:14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak. There it is. It's what he's talking about. He's telling them to support the weak. The weak were the ones that were among the believers that had come out of the synagogue believing the gospel of God, facts about who Jesus is, that he was the Messiah, not some fake that the synagogue people were trying to tell them, but that he really was the Son of God that rose from the dead, and he was their Messiah. Well, they came out, they had to meet somewhere, they met in Paul's meeting. They had left the synagogue. And there's about six or seven different types of phrases that are used for that process. I've got a list of them somewhere. I should post it eventually. But they're called, it says they consorted with Paul. Some sided with him and some divided from him. It says Paul separated out some of them, the ones that believed. He departed from the synagogue. He went to a building that was adjacent to it, or built hard against the synagogue. So all these different phrases show that those that believed that Jesus was the risen Messiah had to leave the synagogues. And Paul taught them separately. And there were among them some that went on to believe the gospel of Christ, that Christ died for our sins, just like we believe. And they were saved into the body of Christ. And there were others that God had called. 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 18 says God had called some in circumcision still during that time. And they were to be circumcised. They were to be the part of the circumcision. They were to believe that Jesus is the risen Messiah, just like the body of Christ people, but they believed Israel's gospel, that at some point in the future, Jesus Christ would come back, take over on earth, and take over God's authority back from the God of this world, Satan. That when the time is right. Now, don't get confused. I'm not saying that it was the immediate offer of an at-hand kingdom that was offered in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That they had lost by this time. This was Acts 20 that he's talking when he wrote Romans. And so they had lost that opportunity to have that kingdom come at that time. But just like centuries before that, these people believed that sometime God would send his kingdom and rule on earth. And they submitted to circumcision, to the law. They followed into Judaism, they were still being called, is the point, into Judaism at the time of 1 Corinthians, written in Acts 19. 1 Corinthians 7:18. If you're doubting it, you can look up. Oh, there it is. There, good. Is any man called being circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Is any called in uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised. Don't try to be the circumcision. Don't try to be a spiritual Jew or a messianic Jew or something. You're to be part of the uncircumcision, part of the body of Christ. And those at that time that were still being called in circumcision, it doesn't happen anymore, but at that time, before Israel was cast away in Acts 28, let him not become uncircumcised. That's why you had that was all to show that it says support the weak. Who are the weak? The weak were those Jewish brothers that were meeting among the body of Christ that they'd see people in the body of Christ eat a pork hot dog or something, and they, the body of Christ had liberty. They were not under the law. They would try and do it, and they couldn't. The law told them not to eat pork. And so they had to endure to the end. The Bible says they could perish if they didn't endure to the end. They could be destroyed. The weaker brother, that's where the weak comes in. That's not true of us. That's not true of people in the body of Christ. We cannot lose our being in Christ. We're already seated in heavenly places. We have our position, thanks to God, thanks to anything we did. Him that is weak in the faith, receive you. There's another reference to it, right? Thank you for posting that. But not to doubtful disputations. So, talking to the body of Christ, he says, those that are weak in the faith, that would be these Jews meeting among them right at the time when they left the synagogue. That was, centuries ago, almost two millenniums ago. It's not happening today. So, these things here in a dispensation of the gospel, called today, it's mostly called the mid-Acts period. I don't like that term, but they had these things going on. We don't have it in the dispensation of the grace of God. Those things don't occur anymore. So let's go on. In Corinth, Achaia, and we read some of these, but let's go on further. This would be in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Verse 2, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, or save up. Lost my place. As God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. Verse 3, and when I come, whomsoever you shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality, your gift, in other words, unto Jerusalem. Verse This is going to 2 Corinthians 8:4 now. Praying us with much entreaty that we should receive the gift. And this is somewhat of a review because these fit in with the Romans 15 statement there from Romans 15 verses 25 to 27. But in other words, they're confirmation. So repeating verse 4 in 2 Corinthians 8, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. Carry this, please, this gracious gift to the saints in Jerusalem. That's what he's saying, what they were saying to Paul, from the church in Corinth was saying to Paul. So let's get back to Romans 15, and we've gotten 25 and 26, now 27. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. And in my notes, we're going to Ephesus now, but I just have to comment. There's people that grab that verse we just read and make a cult out of it, practically, or a religion. Let's read it again. Romans 15:27. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. Those, what was it in Galatia? Is that what? Let's see. In Macedonia and Achaia, verse 26 says, "It hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution." So he says, "It hath pleased them verily, truly it pleased them, for their debtors they are." They feel indebted to Israel, in other words, to the church of God at Jerusalem, the little flock. Why? For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is to minister. There's duty. That's almost a command too, isn't it? Saying it's a duty. You owe it to them. Is to minister unto them in carnal things, in the food that they need, because they had given up everything for the kingdom. But they take that statement, the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, and they imply that it says the Gentiles have been made partakers of all their spiritual things. Not so. That would be against and contrary to the impact of the whole Bible. Leviticus 20:26 says they're separate. They're different. They're to be separate. Israel is separated from all the people on the earth, all the rest of us. So how do we become partakers of their spiritual things? Look at, let me put a couple verses in here. We're going to look at Romans 3, verses 1 and 2. Romans 3, verses 1 and 2. What advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there in circumcision? Much in every way. Chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. Israel is the one that received the word of God. It received the Bible for us. And we have benefited from that. From those that spiritual thing, we've been made partaker of the spiritual thing. So there are a lot of spiritual things that are listed that Israel has. But for instance, look at chapter 9. Let's read the first 4 or 5 verses there. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have a great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish myself accursed. I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Well, who would that be? He was born a Jew, wasn't he? Paul was born a Jew. who are Israelites, according to my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises. Now, these people that take Romans 15:27, and where it says the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, they want to say that we've been made partakers of the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the law, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises. Well, the promises were never made to us. Each one of these, in fact, I've done a study where we go through, it's in one of those on the website there in page 6, but I go through, and each one of these, there's a different adoption for the body of Christ than there is for Israel. A different glory. There are different covenants. What kind of covenants does the body of Christ have? That's right, blank. There's no response. No covenants. We're not under covenants. We're under grace. And the giving of the law, Romans 6:14, sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. What a blessing, man! We don't often, we just take it for granted. You know, we need to consider that we're under grace, the grace of God. Well, the service of God, different for the body of Christ than for Israel, and the promises. We have the promise of life that God the Father made to God the Son when He came to earth and died for our sins, and that Christ would raise Him back up. Abundant grace. Amen. Amen. Okay, so beware, don't read into verses preconceived ideas that you might have or that others might have. Don't accept their reading. Don't let them make it sound like the Bible says the Gentiles have been made partakers of all their spiritual blessings. We have been made partakers of the Word of God. That was one spiritual blessing they got. And, so we're thankful for every one of those 66 books that came to us through Israel, because of Israel. Paul being an Israelite too, even though he was saved a different way. So let's talk for a while about aid from Ephesus, and in Paul's visit, when he didn't have time to go all the way to Ephesus, he sent ahead and met the saints at Miletus in Asia. Of Turkey. It's Turkish Asia, not the continent of Asia. It's a province of Turkey called Asia. Turkey didn't exist at the time, but Asia was the province there. So Ephesus was sending aid to Jerusalem, and we have some very telling comments and statements about Ephesus from Paul in these verses. Let's look through them. Starting for verification, for context, in Acts 20, verse 17. Just a moment, please. Acts 20, verse 17. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And here we see why they had been ordained as elders. This is the only place in Scripture that tells what is the purpose of elders in that dispensation of the gospel of Christ. As in 2 Corinthians 9:13. We should probably take a look at that. I don't recall offhand what that cross-reference is. 2 Corinthians 9:13. Whiles by the experiment, we read that. Whiles by the experiment of this ministration, they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ, for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men. So the gospel of Christ is mentioned there. You can't say that these were Jews giving to Jews. They were body of Christ people giving to those believing Jews that were left destitute. So, but there's no other place in the Bible that tells some other purpose of the elders. such as to lead the body of Christ churches. That's come down from another source, not from the inspiration of the Holy Scriptures. Here in Acts 20:28, Paul is talking to those that were named as elders from the body of Christ church in Ephesus, and he says, "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers." So they're called down to Miletus as elders, and God has made them overseers. The elders are to oversee what goes on with this. Well, he goes on to say, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. And that's a great statement in itself. But let's look back a little bit here. Over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. It's a past tense thing. At that time, the Holy Ghost had already made them overseers when they were made elders. Just like hath purchased in the end of the verse, which we'll get to next. Over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Hath purchased is past tense. It happened at the cross. His own blood. Whose own blood? Who died on the cross? Whose blood was shed on the cross? Jesus Christ. But it says there, to feed the church of, doesn't say the church of Jesus Christ, the church of God, which he, God, purchased with his, God's own blood. Jesus Christ is God. Don't let anybody tell you he's not. There are many, I've got a blank spot on the half a page in my Bible that I started putting references that show that God is, Jesus is God, and that show that, there's the what is beyond our understanding about the Godhead, that it includes God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. References that point out that is true, that the Godhead does have three parts, three persons in it. I and my Father are one, right? And yet he prayed to the Father. There was a separation there, but they are one. Same with all three. You can find references that show that the Spirit and the Father are one, and yet that they are separate persons. And Jesus Christ and the Spirit. So, and you can find references both in the New Testament and the Old Testament and in Paul's writings about all three in one verse even. And that's one of the primary verses, yes, one that the New Bibles like to leave out and claim that nothing that we've changed has changed any major doctrines, but they leave out this verse. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. The three are one, and the one is three. So we can't understand that. I can't. It's beyond human comprehension. And yet God, you know, how can we say, well, God can't be that way because I, a puny human being, can't understand it. God is way above what we are. His thoughts are way above ours. So let's just believe what he says. Let's set our minds to believe what he says to start off with. And then when we read these things, they'll make more sense. If they don't make sense, you'll believe them anyway, which is where faith comes from. I mean, faith comes from the Word of God. What is that? Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So let's get back to talking about the relief to the poor saints in Jerusalem and how that is administered. It's administered by the elders. We see the elders in verse 17 that came down from Ephesus are the overseers of this money that was collected and sent to feed the church of God in Jerusalem. In verse 28 that happened. Also we see that the word translated overseer is the same word in the language it was translated from. The same word is translated bishop in Titus 1:7. They're all the same word. So bishop, and I didn't have it in my notes, but let's take a look in Titus 1 verse 7. Titus 1:7, it says, "For a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed." Remember, the elders were made bishops by the Holy Ghost, not by Paul calling them. When they were elders, they were bishops. "Must be blameless as the steward of God." You know what a steward does? He handles the estate of someone else. Well, these gifts that were donated to the Church of God in Jerusalem were delivered by these elders as the steward of God, not self-willed. And, you know, it goes through these qualifications, how to choose which ones are to be the trusted ones with these funds, the elders, the overseers of it. So, while we're in Titus, look at two verses back. Look at verse 5. Titus 1 verse 5, "For this cause I left thee in Crete, that thou shouldst set in order the things that are wanting." Well, what was wanting? Who was there that had a want, a lack, a need? It was the Church of God in Jerusalem. Over and over we've seen that. We have seen that. So that thou shouldst set in order the things that are wanting and ordain elders in every city, as I told you, or I appointed for you to do. But you can see they go together, fixing that want that they had, that the Church of God in Jerusalem, that they had, and the ordaining of elders in every city. So he's talking about these elders, and then we should probably look at some of the qualifications. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, how are you supposed to choose these? Who does the choosing? How do you choose them? What basis? If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, and then back to 7 where we started, for a bishop. We're talking about elders, and he says, for a bishop must be blameless. Well, that word bishop is the same word, again, as overseer in Acts 20:28, that the Holy Ghost hath made you elders, overseers, to feed the Church of God. So that's what the Bible says is the duty of elders. Elders and overseers and bishops, here we see it in Titus 1:7, a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre. Money or fame even can be considered in that, I think, like mammon. So they're all the same word. The elder is the bishop, according to Titus 1, verses 5 and 7, talking about this qualification list for elders and bishops. The elder, for a bishop, he says, must be blameless. He's talking about the elders, though. So he calls them a bishop, an overseer, just like the elders that came down from Ephesus were made overseers by the Holy Ghost. That's what the position is. So let's go on down in Acts 20 then, still looking, and this we're going to close soon here, but Acts 20 verses 33, 34, and 35, and then we'll close. "I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel, Yea, you yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities. He made tents so they wouldn't have to give him money. These hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. So he paid his way, the way of Barnabas and those Silas by this time, those that helped him. He had a lot of helpers. I shouldn't say that. All in Asia have forsaken me, you know, gone. So he accepted the help that he could get, sometimes from the Israel, sometimes from Israel. And you can see that in, what is it, Romans 16, verse 7, I think, and in Colossians, I believe it's 3, verses 10 and 11. You can see that he accepted help from... Now, they weren't preaching. They weren't preaching either the kingdom gospel or Paul's gospel, but they, you know, there was... They needed security. They could provide security. In other words, not let them be attacked. They could help with the luggage. They could help in making ship arrangements, reservations. They were helps, those people from Israel that sided with Paul. And Peter even admits that in, what is it, 2 Peter 1, 10 or 11 or 12, 12 I guess it is, talks about this present truth, that they're established in this present truth. What was the present truth when Peter wrote 2 Peter? It was Paul's, whether you think Peter knew it or not. Peter was in touch with God. He wrote God's word. He was inspired of God. He knew what the present truth was at that time. So, where did we get to? Peter made his own income as a tent maker. And also, verse 34 shows the meaning of ministered is to serve. He served as a waitress, ministers to your need at the table. That's what a minister is, a server, to serve up your what it was that you needed. Going on, finally, to Acts 20:35, I have showed you all things, how that so laboring, in other words, get a job, make some money to send to the poor saints in Jerusalem, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak. And we talked about the weak. And to remember the words of our Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. So he's applying what Jesus said to this situation with these Jews that they're supporting. And that goes along with those two verses in Psalms that we read that talk about how the Lord will protect those poor and supply their needs. The poor Jews, not every poor. Now, you know, there's such a thing today, a made-up thing, not a scriptural thing, called the social gospel. People take this and they ignore the context that these weaker brothers are the Jews that haven't been, you know, that they were believers in Israel's doctrine. Okay, they weren't in the body of Christ, but they were expelled from the synagogue for believing that Christ, Jesus was the Messiah, and that he rose from the dead. And so they met with Paul. And so you have these weaker brothers meeting in with the body of Christ believers. There was a verse I needed to post. What was it that they came out? Oh, John, yeah. Just to verify, I'm not just talking when I say they were kicked out of the synagogue when they believed that Jesus was the Messiah. Look at John 9:22. These words spake his parents because they feared for the Jews. They feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that Jesus was Christ or Messiah, if any man did confess that he was Christ, talking about Jesus, he should be put out of the synagogue. And, you know, there's other places too, 12:42. and I missed one. There's one before that, later in 9, I think. But nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. So when they believed, when Paul came and preached the gospel of God, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, risen from the dead, that's the gospel of God. And when he preached that, if they believed it, they had to leave the synagogue. So he had Paul's meetings. Paul would meet with these people that left. Some of them called to be believers in Israel's doctrine, believing that Christ was the Messiah, unlike apostate synagogues. And some of them were called to be believers in the gospel of Christ that we believe, and be part of the body of Christ. So I'm done for today. Any comments, questions? Good to see some new ones here. This is probably pretty strange sounding to you, but if you want to study with us, we'll be glad to show you each of these things. We take everything out of the Bible. We try to eliminate our preconceived ideas, and a lot of the teaching that comes to us through the Roman Empire comes down through things that they didn't understand, or they just wanted to make a one-world church, so they took all these doctrines, some of them Israel's doctrines, some of them Body of Christ doctrines, and merged them together in one code to be believed as the world church. The church, that's what Catholic means. I don't know if you're aware of it, but Catholic means to consolidate or to merge together, to universalize, take all the different positions and make them into one. And that's just the opposite of what Christ said to do, told Paul to write down. Where's my poster? Let me get this. 2 Timothy 2. 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Not merging it all together, but dividing it where God made the divisions. You know, what he wrote and promised to Israel, even though Israel is gone now, they're put on pause. Yeah, that's right. Universal. They universalized it. Tried to take all the different viewpoints and put them into one code of religion. Even though Israel's gone now, they're coming back. Not by their coming, but by God pouring out on them a spirit of grace and of supplication. And let me just put that up here. I'm not just imagining. Let's get that and see it here. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. And they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. Man, there's a lot in that verse, you know. It just, if you can picture the Lord descending and Israel, instead of being against kicking people out of their synagogues if they believe Jesus is the Christ, they see him just like Paul on the road to Damascus saw Jesus Christ. And it says, Paul, look at that. Look at the verse. I gotta laugh when I mean, if you picture this guy, Paul going and with his armies and going to take all the believers that Jesus is Christ. And it says, and he trembling and astonished. And I picture Nebuchadnezzar, and it says his knees smote one against another. Trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? So, all right, are there questions? Let's see. Constantine wanted to unite all Christians and pagans under one belief system, a state religion that was universal to all, so as to stop the bickering. Yeah. Yeah, well, he had his reasons, yeah, but I'm sure the Lord knew about it ahead of time. He had his foreknowledge of what was going to happen. He's not caught short-handed, and he won't be caught short-handed at any time in the future. Things will work out as he wants them to. So, all right. Do we have time? I think we do. Let's have a piece of music for a break here, and then we'll come back after the music with the final lesson in this, what we're talking about, relief, and who administers the relief, and the leadership. You know, there is leadership in the church. Just because people associate because of the Roman Empire and the Protestant dissenters on, you know, one point after another, Protestant groups pop up to dissent something after something out of you know, what has been either Catholic or some of the Protestant churches. But, you know, they're not going back to the source. But they, most of them have elders or something like an elder, a deacon or whatever. And they think of it as like the Romans made them, you know, they made leaders. It's a hierarchy kind of thing. They're supposed to be leaders over the churches according to Rome, but not according to the Bible. According to the Bible, they were to be chosen, the most godly people in the assembly, and they give all these ways to determine that, were to be chosen to take this money to the Church of God in Jerusalem.